was an instant father, and my wife wasn't too keen on going out into the boonies of South America and translating the Bible. And so God called me to be what I told him I would never be, a youth pastor. And I don't know how many people know that, but I always told people, I'm never going to be a youth pastor. They just use that as a stepping stone to become a pastor. And then God called me to youth ministry for about 14, 15 years. And you're welcome. Yeah. Missions has always been a part of my ministry. But I'll tell you this, I kind of lost vision, and this course helped me to refocus. We've heard of the purpose-driven church, right? And in that, Rick Warren says there's five purposes of the church. Well, I'm going to tell you that I think he's wrong. I think there's one purpose to the church, and that's to go to the nations. And I think those five things that he identifies are functions of the church. But we are supposed to go. So, and today's sermon is kind of is going to touch on this theme, and I think maybe you're going to see a little bit of a change in my preaching, because now I remember that that's the theme, and that's really the theme of Luke, right? We've been talking about Luke, and his theme is salvation, and out of any of the other gospel writers, he is the one that goes to show that salvation is for everyone. Not just the Jew, and we're going to see Jesus interacting with people that the Jewish people thought he probably shouldn't have been interacting with. So, and that'll be later. But that is the theme of Luke, is salvation. And so, really, there shouldn't be a point where there shouldn't be a sermon that is done out of Luke that doesn't touch the Great Commission to reach the nations. If that's the theme, then we're going to constantly be reminded that it is our responsibility to go and reach the nations as well. Dave, what's my 132? Thank you. So we are in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we are starting with verse 39 this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. We've seen the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. We've seen the birth of Jesus foretold. And this is directly after Mary has had a visit from the angel Gabriel. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is he who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word, and I ask that you would be with me this morning as I speak the truth of it. And I pray that I would teach it accurately, and that this message would be a message of renewal for us, renewing our mind and continuing the process of transformation in our life. Thank you very much. It's in your name. Amen. You know, as I'm reading this, this really is not the main text of my sermon here, but all of a sudden things just pop out. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this text, but let me give you a reason why Luke is probably writing this portion of the text, and really it's to further evidence God's plan being fulfilled. It's interesting that when Gabriel announced to Zechariah that they were going to have a child, he said that that child would be filled with the Holy Spirit would be with him in the womb. And then you have this meeting between Elizabeth and Mary, and something happens inside of her. So, you know, the little baby John, who is about 6 months old, leaps or something, and it just confirms to Elizabeth. I mean, she doesn't even have to ask or say anything. Mary doesn't even have to say anything to her. There's just this confirmation. And one thing I want you to notice, this is just like a mini, mini lesson here, is when Elizabeth feels this, it says that she exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I think there's, I think there's a couple of lessons here. One is, when people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, there should be joy. I mean, it's the greatest message, the greatest thing that could ever be told. It's the greatest gift given to mankind. And so I think when people really get it, when they really understand it, there should be joy. Okay, number one. Just a little lesson there. Number two, and this really is about joy as well. In verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." How did Elizabeth know that something was spoken to Mary? Blessed, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now I think maybe Elizabeth may not be speaking about the very words that Gabriel gave to her, but the words that have been spoken throughout the Old Testament, you know. But what gave it away? Here's the thing. What gave it away? I think it was just the radiant joy on Mary's face. She was giving birth to the Savior of the world. And I don't think she could hold that back. And remember last week we talked about how she was really in a kind of a dangerous position here. An unwed woman, betrothed. So actually, I mean, she was, in a sense, married. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet. And she was pregnant before consummation was supposed to occur. That made Joseph look bad. That made her look bad. If Joseph would have said, "It's not mine," it would have made Mary look like an adulterer. I mean, you know. But so Mary had a lot to worry about, right? But the fact that she had Jesus in her, there's a sermon right there, that she had Jesus in her, gave her this positive outlook on life. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But this passage right here, it's further evidence of God's plan being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. It's unraveling right before their eyes. Let's go to the second part, and this is where I want to focus. And the second part serves as an expression of praise and joy in God's unraveling plan of salvation through Jesus. So you see it unraveling, and then there is this explanation of joy, this exclamation of praise. So this is called the Magnificat. It's a Latin term for the song of Mary here. So verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." Oh, Mary is excited. Hey, are you kind of feeling it? Am I conveying it well enough to you? I mean, she is excited. All these years from the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve to this point, they've been waiting for him to fulfill the promise that he would bless the nations. They've been waiting for that. Now they did not many of them recognized that was the promise. I mean, a lot of them thought that the Messiah was going to come as this conquering king, and he would gather Israel, and they would rule over the world with him, you know. That's what they were expecting. When the nations would be blessed, it would be blessed through the rule of Israel over the world. But that's not what God had in mind. And Mary expresses this in her song. Did you catch some of the things that she said about the poor, about the humble? About this is not the way that it was supposed to go. So the Messiah was supposed to use the strong, not the weak, not the servants, not the slaves. Well, let's take a look at Mary's song and just kind of unpack it here. So the very first phrase is, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The Greek word is megaleno, and megaleno means great or large, and it carries the connotation of to praise the greatness of and to honor highly. So the praise the greatness of, my soul magnifies the Lord. I praise the greatness of, I honor highly the Lord. But I love the fact that she doesn't say my heart magnifies the Lord. She doesn't say my lips magnify the Lord. She says my soul magnifies the Lord, which means from the very core of my being, I give Him praise. So the first thing I want us to see here is praise that comes to the very center of our being. It adjusts the image of God and ourselves to its proper place. Here's the problem with man. Now this word means to magnify, to make great. And our English word means to make greater, right? When we magnify something, it becomes greater to us. It's not that God needed to be made great again. I mean, He is the greatest. It's not that He needed to be magnified any more than what He is. But we humans have a problem. And we tend to make ourselves bigger than what we ought to be. And when we make ourselves bigger, our image of God gets smaller. And so when we are praising Him from the very center of our being, it readjusts our focus and God becomes the greatest thing and we get put in our place. The limited, finite beings that we are in need of a relationship with God, in need of a reconciled relationship with God, which means we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and so forth. Mary has this proper view of who God is. And she expresses it in the next line. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She doesn't just say, "in God." My soul rejoices in God. By the way, this is Hebrew parallelism. It serves to kind of bring attention to what's being said and try to unpack it and help express the greatness of it. So my soul, my spirit are paralleled here, and magnify and rejoice is paralleled here. And by the way, Lord and my God, my Savior is paralleled here, right? Which I just realized looking at this, God, Jesus is our Savior and He is our Lord. Mary expresses that about God. God is my Savior. My spirit rejoices that God is my Savior. What does rejoice mean? Rejoice means to experience joy. It can involve feelings of happiness, but this feeling that Mary is feeling, it goes beyond the common emotion. She rejoices that God is her Savior. What she feels, or in a real sense, what she knows, is that God has looked down on her state, and He has determined, out of her worth, but out of His love for her, that she is worthy to be saved. Now we're going to see how she views herself in just a little bit here, but I really want to kind of talk about this word rejoice or this word joy. Joy, in practical terms, is really just a positive outlook on life. Joy is different from happiness. You can have joy and you can have happiness, but you can have joy and not have happiness, by the way. Joy is a positive outlook on life. Again, Mary, she's not in a good position here. She got pregnant before she consummated her marriage. There's all sorts of there's a stigma that goes with that. She's going to be rejected by her family. She most likely was. I said last week, most likely her and Joseph being in the stable was being in the family's house. Back then, the stables were attached to the house. And so the family probably said, no, there's no way that you're staying in here. You're back there. You're back there with the animals because of what you did, you know. But she doesn't let that get to her. She knows that her God is her Savior. So what is expressed there is not only is He her Savior, as in saving her from her sins, but He is her Savior. He is constantly, he's constantly looking out for her. And He's constantly doing things that that will save her from the little distresses that we have in life and so forth, you know. And I don't want to preach a wrong message here, because I think that God sometimes allows us to go through these distresses in life for a purpose. But there is this hope. There is this joy, this knowledge and knowing that God is with her throughout life. God seen as Savior should have a tremendous effect on the overall view of life that we have. You know, God is my Savior. So when I'm going through a difficult time in my life, what gets me through that? Now, if you didn't know God was your Savior, you didn't have Jesus in your heart, let me really ask you, what would get you through a difficult time in life? I mean, that's a legitimate question. I don't know how a non-Christian would respond. I don't know how an atheist would respond. But anything they respond with, I don't think would be very meaningful. But the Christian has God in their life who showed the world that He loved so much that He allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for all people. And if He loves us that much, don't you think that He's going to be involved in the other aspects of our life too? I don't have a job right now. And I've been looking and looking and looking. Is God going to provide me a job? I'm not going to tell you that God's going to provide you a job, but what I would tell you is that God will save you from despair. That's the kind of Savior He is. You know, sometimes He doesn't save us in the way that we think He ought to save us. But He is in the business of saving us. To Him, our hearts are what is the most important. So it makes sense that He would save us in those terms. From despair, from great sorrow, from poor self-image, from, you know, those type of things that are not material. God has seen a Savior, and that should have a tremendous effect on the overall view of our life. Now, I want to stop here and I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. How do you respond to the fact that God is your Savior? Now, notice, I didn't say, how did you respond in the past to the fact that God is your Savior? I'm asking you right now, where you are, how are you responding to the fact that God is your Savior? And I want you to think about that as we continue. I want you to just kind of go back to that. And think about that question. How are you responding to this fact? Verse 48, the first half, Mary says, "For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant." And really, you could translate that, He has looked on the humility of His slave. He could look on the humility of His slave. The blessing of salvation begins with humility. And I'm going to extend this even a little bit further. I think any kind of blessing of God begins with humility. You know, we live in a society where we think blessing is what we've earned. We work hard. We sacrifice time and we sacrifice our families and so that we could that we can make the money to earn this blessing. But that's not what blessing is. Blessing doesn't have to do with what you earn. In fact, blessing has nothing to do with what you earn. Blessing is a gift given from God. And salvation is the perfect example of this, because there is nothing that you can do to be saved. There is nothing that you can do for God to look down and say, you know, Becky, you're pretty awesome. I think I'm going to save you today, because you just, I love how you pray to me every morning. You know? Or Tim, I just love the way you worship me up on the stage with your guitar. I think I'm going to extend my salvation to you. He doesn't do that. There is nothing that we can do to earn his salvation. It is a gift. It is a blessing. When Mary says this, for he has looked down, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked down on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. I don't think she's just thinking in terms of carrying the Son of Jesus, having the Son of God. I think she is thinking in terms of being blessed by the fact that the one in her will save her. That he will save her one day. In our culture, we tend to look down on those who do not have. Not having, for some reason, is taken as a sign of ignorance, stupidity, lack of skill, lack of ambition, lack of intelligence, you know. I kind of wonder if part of the reason why we look at those who do not have is if it's in part the result of the American dream and everybody can do what can obtain what they want. And it's hard for us as Americans, I think, really to grasp what Mary is saying here about herself. For he has looked on the humility of his slave. Mary is saying, there's nothing about me that, again, there's nothing about me that has deserved this favor. I am no one. Or, we have the opposite problem. Too many of us think that we are worthy. We believe that we can do things that should require God to act on our behalf, you know. There are many, many people in the United States who call themselves Christians who believe that on the day when they're standing before God, there's going to be a great big scale. And he's going to take all the good deeds and put it on one side. And he's going to take all the bad deeds and put it on the other side. And he's going to watch and see which one tips. And that determines where you go. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. His son paid the price for us so that we don't have to really worry about that, to be honest with you. Mary understands that there's nothing she has done to deserve such favor of God. The blessing of salvation begins with humility. If you want to be saved by Jesus Christ, then realize there's nothing that you can do. Nothing, period. Oh, there's one thing. You can believe there's nothing that you can do. That's what it takes. She goes on. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. The evidence of God's mercy and favor is the blessing of those who live by faith. Let me say that again. The evidence of God's mercy and favor is the blessing of those who live by faith. Now, you know, we just got through saying there's nothing that you can do to earn God's salvation. I really don't believe there's anything that you can do to earn his blessing either. But believe. But live by faith. That's how you earn his blessing. You know, we're told there are certain churches that, or groups of Christians, circles of Christians that tell you that all you have to do is believe that God will do something and He'll do it. And I think that's the wrong attitude. I think the right attitude is believe that God is going to bless and then just move. Just obey. You know, you don't tell God how He ought to bless you. Know that He's going to bless. I tell you what, when you were a kid and Christmas morning came, and now you see all the presents around the tree and you're excited about those presents, and you're opening them, and one by one there are things on your Christmas list that you gave. Okay? I know you remember feeling excited about that. It's cool, I got all these things. But what about the time when you received the thing that you didn't even think of? You didn't even put on the list. You opened it up, and it was like the best gift ever. Partly because the person who gave it thought about what would you like? You know, what would you... what I'm saying here is I think I would rather be surprised at the blessings God gives me than to dictate to Him what blessings I should get. Because I'll tell you what, God knows a lot better than I do what blessings I need. Yes? No? So the evidence of God's mercy and favor is the blessing of those who live by faith. So let me just spend a little bit of time here talking about blessing specifically. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go back here. The rest of this song, I'm just going to kind of skip. What I want you to see here is that God blesses in wholly unexpected ways. Like I said, Mary begins to talk about Him bringing down the mighty, showing mercy to those who fear Him, to the lowly, and so stuff like that. God does things. He blesses in wholly unexpected ways. There are times when you may think that something is not a blessing, but when you get through the circumstance, you'll look back and say, wow, that really was a blessing. I can't believe that. That just happened to me. You know? So God tends to work that way. He tends to bless us in ways that we don't even expect Him to. So blessing, let's take a real quick look at blessing. I know I'm running over here, so. Blessing is a gift from God to those who exercise faith in Him. That's something that we have to understand. Blessing is a gift from God to those who exercise faith in Him. Christians should never do to receive a blessing, but they should live by faith knowing God will bless. We should never do. Once we cross that line, we're now trying to earn. God is freely given. God wants our hearts totally sold out on, you know, I think part of the reason is God wants our hearts sold out on this mission of going to others. And he, in order to do that effectively, we've got to get rid of the idea of self. So, if we understand that He is going to bless, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about what kind of blessings. We don't have to request certain blessings we think we ought to have. We can just say, God, I know You're in control. I know You're going to bless the way You're going to bless. Do it. Surprise me. Surprise me. Third. There you go. Blessings unearned and undeserved stand out to the world as gifts to those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Think about this. There are people who said, what made Mary so worthy of being the mother of the Son of God? And the Catholic Church responded, well, and they started building her up to be this thing that she was not. You know, people pray to Mary. You know? What does that communicate to the rest of us? Again, that communicate, well, you've got to be worthy. You've got to do things, or you've got to be a certain way, or something like that. But that's not the message here. Now, we need to give Mary her due. I mean, she was the mother of Jesus. But we also need to see how she viewed herself. Again, she didn't view herself worthy. Blessings unearned and undeserved stand out to the world. And that's the reason why I think she says, behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She stood out to the world because God blessed her. Guess what? When God blesses you, you stand out to the world. And the world will ask the same question. What makes you so worthy that you received your gift, your blessing? And the answer is, nothing. Nothing has made me worthy. I've done nothing but believe, but have faith. I've got a great God, and I know He blesses. And so I just move forward. Not expecting anything, knowing He's going to bless, but not expecting any certain specific thing. He blesses the way He does because He has deemed to bless that way. Now get this. And all this talking about blessings, I think Mary understood this. We just got through going through Genesis, and you'll remember that God established a covenant with Abraham, and He told Abraham that He would bless him. Verse 12 of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 2 of Genesis, He tells him that He will bless him. In verse 18 of chapter 22, God reveals why. He says, so that Abraham will be a blessing to all nations. And that covenant was confirmed to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the people of Israel. We did an exercise, Tim did this devotion where he showed all of these verses throughout the Old and New Testament talking about going to the nations. It's so clear. It's so plain, plain as day, that that was the purpose. And guess what? We've been adopted into the family. Abraham is now our father, right? So guess what? Guess what that means? That means that when He blesses us, He has done so, so that we bless others. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy His blessing. Don't get me wrong here. But it's much more enjoyable when we share it with others. That's the purpose of His blessing. Last thing about blessing, the ultimate blessing is salvation through Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate blessing. Why are we not sharing that more than what we are? I think about people who had been sick and there was some experimental medicine they took or some dietary lifestyle they adopted, and they are so excited to tell people what made the change in their life. What happened? Why are we not excited like that? Why are we not telling everybody that we can? That there is someone who has made the greatest change in our lives. Church, we got to mobilize. A question was asked yesterday about the church. Should the church, Tim, I can't remember. You asked the question. It was about the mission be the center of the church or something to that effect. And I told Tim, I said, if the mission isn't the center of the church, we shouldn't even exist. If going to the nations and telling people about Jesus Christ is not the goal of Kingman Christian Church, we shouldn't exist. We're just plain Christianity. So let me ask that question I asked earlier. How do you respond to the fact that God is Savior? How do you respond to that fact that God is Savior? Quickly, here's some suggestions of what your response might be. Mary gives us a perfect example. Praise and rejoice from the very center of our being. Praise and rejoice share the blessings of God with others. That means, yes, salvation, definitely, but that means all the other blessings too. Share them with others. When Jesus, I mean, he was the example to us. When he was here on earth, in the 3 years during his ministry, he was healing, he was feeding, he was educating. Lastly, maybe you don't know where to start in sharing your blessings. Well, Paul says that we're a body, and each of us have our place in the body. And I think this kind of goes back to this idea of your blessing. Learn to share your blessing by fulfilling your role as a member of the body. Kingman Christian Church has a purpose, and it is to share the good news. Right? Okay? When people in the body are not fulfilling their purpose, it makes us a lame body, and lame bodies cannot do as much as healthy bodies, right? I have hyperextended my leg once and had a couple of sprained ankles that required me to be on crutches. I would tell you, a lame body does not operate like a healthy body. We're a healthy body when we start blessing one another with what God has blessed us with. If we start here, remember when Jesus was speaking to his disciples about the good news, he said it begins where? Come on, where does it begin? It begins in Jerusalem, then it goes to Samaria, then Judea, then the rest of the world, right? So if you don't know where to begin, if you haven't been blessing with what God has blessed you with, then begin right here. I want to say this, the church body is your Jerusalem in this aspect of blessing. Okay? Fulfill your part here and help the church to fulfill its greater part. You will find yourself doing exactly what Jesus said. It will be a blessing here. You'll be a blessing to those in Kingman. You'll be a blessing to those further, United States, but eventually to the rest of the world. So that's one suggestion of what your response can be. And move with the body as it shares its blessings with the world. I love Mary's song here because I think that's at the heart of it. God has blessed me. You notice, she only spends a couple verses on herself. And then she goes, in essence, because what he has blessed with me with is going to bless the world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for the theme of Luke's salvation. Thank you for the reminder that that really is the goal. The goal is to reach to the ends of the earth with the message of hope and salvation. Father, the call is not for just those who go into a vocational ministry, but the call is to every single Christian. I want to lift up our life groups to you. I think one of the problems, God, is the fact that sometimes we think we're alone in doing this, and it's discouraging when we think we're alone. But I pray that in these life groups, we can start finding a group of people that will encourage us, that will come alongside of us, help us move forward in strength and faith. May Kingman Christian Church be a leader in this community to other churches when it comes to sharing the good news with people outside these walls. Empower us. Fill us with your Spirit. Help each one of us to do the job that you've called us to do. We love you, Lord, and we thank you so much. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your gifts. Help us to turn around and use those for others. It's in your name we pray. Amen.